The same thing with the seeds. We don't make the seeds. Even DuPont or Pioneer, they don't really do it. You know, the seed belongs to God, because in a buried seed that looks like it's as good as dead, there's life just waiting to burst. But the way that life bursts is first it's got to be buried in the ground, and on the third day, rise from the grave. Huh? Sounds like the story of God's people, the story of our baptism, the story of our dying and rising with Jesus every day. But just like that salt, if it stays stuck in the shaker, then it's not going to give preservation or flavor or anything to anyone. And if those seeds that I gave those girls, if all they do is stay in the packet forever, they won't benefit and bless. God won't be able to grow them if it's sitting in a house and not planted in the earth. How many of you like a good sermon? You know what a good sermon is, and you know what a bad sermon is, right? I mean, there's been sermons that have probably bored you to tears or put you to sleep. And if you needed a little rest, that was probably a good sermon for you. And then there are others that just seem to crawl their way into your soul. And as they crawl their way in, they have a tendency to speak words that kill and words that make alive. The best sermon is the one that Jesus gave. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of St. Matthew's Gospel. It's a long sermon. It's a good sermon, but Jesus doesn't pull any punches. I mean, a lot of people in today's world, they're looking for us to soft sell everything. Make it palatable. You know, like if something's hard to chew, maybe soak it in some milk. Jesus doesn't lower the bar. He doesn't bury it in the ground. He'll bury us and raise us to new life. In his Sermon on the Mount, he begins, as you may recall, with the blessings. Blessed are you, because the kingdom of heaven is yours, right here, right now. Blessed are you. So Jesus begins his sermon by blessing God's people. And then he reminds them of what we so often forget. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. Just try to hide that city on a hill. Don't forget who you are. Emphatic, indicative, present tense. This is who we are. The indicative comes before the imperative, and the because comes before the therefore. I mean, Jesus has this wonderful way of raising the bar. Some people would say, oh, I love Jesus' Sermon on the Mount because it's all about love. Well, if the Sermon on the Mount doesn't kill you, then the Holy Spirit can't raise you up and make you alive. Tonight's gospel reading is what's called the antithesis. There are six of them, and it begins with a hard pronouncement and ends with a hard pronouncement. The beginning pronouncement says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Torah observers, the good people who had reverence for Torah, for the gracious revelation of God, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And then at the very end of the antithesis, you must be perfect. That's next week. We'll get to that. But you see how there's a bracket there that just kind of squishes us and kills us and puts us to death? Six antitheses, three for tonight, three for next week. Tonight, we'll talk about murder and anger. We'll talk about adultery and lust. We'll talk about divorce. We won't talk much about that because Jesus will talk more about that later on in the Gospel of Matthew, so we'll get to that. But let's see what the antithesis does to us. Walk with me through our gospel for tonight. Now, technically, an antithesis would be, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, go out and kill everybody you see. That's what we would expect. That's a contrast, right? That's not what Jesus does. And he also doesn't dumb it down. What he does is he says, you've heard that it was said, don't murder. Those are good words. I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came, he said, to fill them to the full. To fulfill them. Right? To fully fill them. So the law isn't canceled. If anything, it gets intensified. I mean, you want to talk about stoking the fire or fanning the flame? If there's one thing we're going to see for sure tonight and next week, is that Jesus is not dumbing it down or making things palatable so that it's easy to swallow. And he's not going to lower the bar, he's going to raise the bar so that it almost becomes a gallows that puts us to death, so that on the third day we can be raised to new life. I believe that the antithesis, when they have done their work, the law, will drive us to Christ and the good news of the gospel. In other words, the antithesis will drive us back to the Beatitudes, where we know that we need the blessing of Jesus. That is our only hope, the blessed one who chooses to beatify his followers. You shall not murder. It's a good commandment, Jesus says, but it's not enough. Jesus is a prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses. I say to you, you ever have someone say to you, maybe you remember like I do, my mother saying, you need to do this? She gave a command, and I would say, with my spunky little self, why? Why do I have to? And there would be times that my mother, when she'd get exasperated, who would simply say, because I say so. Huh? It's about authority. Honor your father and mother. What does this mean for us? Luther says we're to fear and love God so that we do not despise and anger our parents and others in authority, but respect, obey, love, and serve them. Jesus says, I say to you that you can kill people with more than just a sword or a knife or a gun. You can murder them with your mouth. You ever been angry at anybody? I mean, you think it gets easier when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus? Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, Jesus got mad too and angry. So what's this thing about anger? Jesus says you can kill somebody by nursing anger, by fanning the flame, by pouring gasoline on the fire so that it becomes an inferno that consumes everything and everyone in its way. Huh? Ever been angry? Jesus says, here's what happens. If you're angry at a brother or sister, well, then you're liable to judgment. That's like the town council. And if you ever say, raka, which is kind of an Aramaic word, I don't know, it could, I suppose, be like calling somebody an SOB or something. I don't, but it's really a hard pronouncement. Then you're liable to the Sanhedrin, like the Supreme Court. And if you ever say to somebody, you fool, guess what? You're liable, Jesus says, to the fires of hell. The word is Gehenna, which is the garbage dump where they would throw all their garbage and the fats from the sacrifices, the animal skins and stuff like that. It never went out. I mean, it was gross. And there was always this fire. That was the image of Gehenna, the fires of hell. Well, we thought it'd be simple, right? You know, let's just, I haven't murdered anybody. I mean, otherwise I'd be in jail or in prison, right? But instead, what happens? Jesus says, if you've ever been angry or you've ever spit out some of those words, then you have murdered a brother or sister with your mouth. And you're guilty as charged. I mean, you see what the law does when we pay attention to the words of Jesus? I don't know about you, but it fillets me. Anybody like to fish? It fillets us. It lays us bare. There's a story about an elementary girl, and she brought home her assignment from school. It was a spelling exercise. Remember when your kids were doing spelling, and they would ask you to quiz them? And the girl says to her dad, one of the words is anger, and the other one is exasperation. She said, what's the difference, Dad? And the dad says, well, one's longer and probably harder to spell. She said, what's the difference between the two words, anger and exasperation? And her father said, well, let me show you. He goes and he gets the phone, dials a number, and as soon as the guy on the other end answers, he said, is Melvin there? And the guy politely says, no, I believe you've got the wrong number. Melvin doesn't live here. And so he hangs up. And the little girl's father, he hangs up. And then he said, now I'm going to show you what anger is, okay? He calls back to the exact same number. The guy answered, and he can see, I suppose, caller ID or something, can see that the same number is calling. And right away, the little girl's father said, is Melvin there? And the guy said, listen, I already told you that you got the wrong number. Why don't you have the common courtesy to look the person's name up in the phone book and make sure that you're calling the right number? Slams the phone down. And this little girl is right beside her dad watching this happen. And he said, that's anger. He said, now I'm going to show you exasperation. Picks up the phone, dials the same number a third time. The guy picks it up, and right away the little girl's father says, yes, this is Melvin. I wanted to see if there's been any calls for me. Any messages? Can you imagine that if you were trying to get a job, maybe in a school, and you tell a good friend of yours, you say, yeah, there's an opening, and I've applied, I'm going to get an interview, I think I've got a good shot at this job, and you tell a good friend that. And the good friend doesn't tell you what they're going to do, but says to themselves, jeepers, I know that principal. So she calls up the principal and says, I'd like to interview for that job too. Can I turn my stuff in? The principal, because they're good friends, says, well, yeah. And then that person gets hired? I mean, do you think that there would not be a little bit of upset? A little bit of anger? I don't get mad. I don't get angry. I just get even, right? I'll take my time. Matt knows. Yeah. I mean, that's the rules we grew up with. That's the law of the land, right? And Jesus says, that's not the way it works in the kingdom of heaven. You get angry, you're going to go to hell. Oh, man, doesn't that fillet you? Here I thought if I just didn't end up in prison because I had actually killed somebody with a knife or a gun or something, I was okay. So what are you going to do? Jesus says, I've got a suggestion. I've got a small step you can take. Do you see what he says here? What the small step is? Instead of getting angry at somebody, what can you do? Well, you're going to church. That's a good thing to do. And then it comes time in the worship service to bring your offerings up. And all of a sudden, you're getting close and you're going, oh, wait a minute, I remember somebody's upset with me. Somebody's angry with me. What are you supposed to do, Jesus said? Leave your offering right there. I mean, your purse, your billfold, whatever it is, just let it sit right there in the pew. And then if you got to drive up to Minneapolis, St. Paul, if you got to go out to Seattle, Washington, I don't care where you got to go, Jesus says, if there's somebody that's upset and angry with you, you need to be at peace with them. Make peace with them. Now, isn't that a thought? To make peace with somebody rather than to say, well, I don't get mad. I'll just wait and I'll get even. That's a kingdom ethic. That's an ethic of the cross. That is a way of doing life that will kill you, slay you, bury you, break you, put you to death. At least it does it to me. You probably have heard these conversations in church before. I've been to churches about 15 to 20 of them now since I came here last August. And sometimes they'll do the sharing of the peace. And sometimes they'll just simply say, well, stand up and greet the people around you. And recently what happened, I was at, I'm not going to tell you the name of the church, but it came time to greet your people there. And somebody going, good morning. Good morning. I mean, they were so preoccupied with seeing how many people they could greet. Not one of them looked me in the eyes and said, good morning. But the greeting is not the same thing as the sharing of the peace. And it's happened in a lot of congregations where they've exchanged the peace, the exchange of reconciliation for a simple, well, good morning. What do you think about the weather? Oh, man, my back is sore from all the shoveling. Huh? Well, that's wonderful conversation out in the fellowship hall. But the reason the peace is placed in the liturgy where it is because of Matthew 5, because of Jesus' words in the antithesis. It's not about you being angry with somebody else. If somebody's upset and angry with you, you make the first move, Jesus said. And if you're going to bring your offering, notice how this happens in the service. We have the hymn of the day. We have our confession of faith, what we say we believe. Then we have our prayers. And then what do we exchange? But peace, we're supposed to be reconciled with each other before we can come up to the altar, not only with our gifts, but to receive the gift of God, the body and blood of Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus says, you can't have reconciliation with God unless you have reconciliation with your brother and sister. What does that word do to you? I don't know about you, but the word that Jesus uses is to nurse or to stoke it. I mean, it's to hold on to that anger, right? These words of Jesus will crucify us. It'll be like a killing field. It'll put us to death. But there's good news, because buried seeds, they look like they're dead, but they've got life in them. You've also heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust, has already committed adultery in their heart. So you can kill somebody with a knife or a gun or with a word or a thought. And you can commit adultery in the flesh or simply in the heart. That's not lowering the bar, is it? That's raising the bar and filleting the fish that have been caught in the kingdom net of God. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, I had a friend of mine years ago upset because his wife had gone to a class reunion and he couldn't go with, so she went down to Illinois or somewhere to the class reunion, and then she came back and they were kind of having some difficulties in their marriage. And he told me, he said, I shouldn't have done it, but I read her journal. And then I read in the journal that she met one of her friends, a classmate from high school from like 20-some years ago, and he asked her to come back to his hotel room. And this friend of mine said, and my wife went back there with him. And he wanted her to spend the night. And she said no. And then this friend of mine said, but in her journal it said, but I wished I had stayed. And my friend was all upset. He said, what kind of a jerk does this? That preys upon somebody else's marriage. I said, you mean instead of praying for someone's marriage? And he said, yeah, exactly. And so I looked at my friend and I said, because I remember the antithesis. I mean, they kill me. And the law kills anyone who gets in its way. And I looked at my friend and I said, didn't you tell me that you and your wife were fornicating before you got married? I love using a big word like porneia, because he, right away he said, fornicate, what do you mean? I said, well, having sex with someone you're not married to. I said in the Bible, fornication and adultery are two sides of the same coin. I said, you're as guilty as sin. He said, that they were doing it. I said, well, you were committing adultery. If it's okay for people to fornicate and have no respect for the marriage bed, then of course what's going to happen? Then nobody's going to have any respect for, if you can't keep your wife or your husband, that's your problem. I'm not the bad person, you are. You just weren't a good husband. Don't blame it on me. If we have no respect for the marriage bed, then what's going to happen? Well, cohabitation is the least of our worries. I mean, of course adultery is going to happen because everybody's going to be preying on somebody else. That's why Jesus said, you've heard that it was said that if someone is going to divorce, you have to give them a certificate. That was a way of protecting women in the Old Testament who were considered property. At least they had a certificate that would allow them to move on with their lives. Jesus said, that's not the way it's going to work. He said, I don't allow divorce, period. Well, and then in Matthew's gospel, except maybe for sexual immorality. You know what that word is? Porneia, fornication. And whoever divorces and marries a divorced, whoever marries a divorced person, Jesus says, has committed adultery with her. You see what happens there? I mean, my goodness, I don't know about you, but I don't really need the antithesis of 4, 5, and 6. All it takes is just a few of them to kind of put me to death. And what I'm maintaining tonight is what happens is that those Those words of Jesus, those antitheses, they not only crucify us, they not only kill us and bury us, but they drive us back to the Beatitudes. They drive us to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. That's what the seed is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, you've heard that it was said. Don't get mad, get even. You've heard that it was said, they'll get theirs in their time. What goes around comes around. But I say to you, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I say to you that God has mercy for you, that God has grace for you, that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the light of the world, that you are the seed in God's packet. And God's not going to let you just simply die and benefit no one. God's going to bless you. And that means that God can even restore the joy of someone who has been divorced. There's forgiveness, even for that, Jesus says, because of the atoning blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. There's always good news when we are driven back to the Beatitudes and receive the blessing of God. There's a story about a pastor who was collecting trains. This particular pastor had a serious problem with anger. True story. And finally, after years of taking his anger out on his wife and then on their small son, I mean, they're the ones that bore the brunt of his hostility, short fuse, he finally went in for help. Went to see a therapist, working at changing his aggression, his anger. And then he went to people in his congregation and he said, I've got a problem with anger. I need you to pray with me. I need you to pray for me. So there's a bunch of people that were praying with him and praying for him about his anger. And little by little, God was transforming the heart of this pastor who had been nursing and brooding on anger. He collected trains, I told you, so his wife wanted to get him something special. There was a 50th anniversary Lionel train, $400, mint condition. She decided to kind of squeeze the family budget and get it for her husband. It was the jewel of his collection. And he had a place where his trains were in a little hobby room right above the garage. And one day when he was home and he heard his son just scream and begin to howl, wail, cry. And he thought, oh my goodness, what's happened to my son? He went into the room, and there was his Lionel train. His son had accidentally spilled paint remover, and it had landed on there and had stripped that locomotive, you know, of its beautiful colors. The father saw it, and the child was terrified, was weeping and crying because he knew what was going to happen. It was going to be the return of his father's anger. The father came in, and he was so upset, and he took a deep breath. And then the Holy Spirit took over this pastor's heart. His little boy was just shaking, ready for the wrath to be unleashed. And he bent down, and the pastor, the father, said to his son, we're both really sad about what happened to this train, aren't we? And then he said, you know, I really love this train a lot, but I want you to hear what I say. I love you more than all the trains in the world. You're way more important to me than any train. And then he hugged his son, and together the two of them wept. You know what that's called? That's called beatitude. That's the blessing of Christ. The law can't save us. We can't manufacture our own righteousness, but the law will drive us to Christ, where we can be hugged once again with the gospel, where we can have reconciliation with the Father through the Son by the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, Jesus loves you to death. There's life in a buried seed. Amen.